Good morning, church. My name is Daniel Woods. I'm currently serving the Lord as the head of school at Lighthouse Christian School. And if you're willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'll be reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Here's the word of God. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when he saw them walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened.
Daniel? Yeah, you may be seated. And let's pray. Lord, we have such a rich passage in front of us, Lord, one that I think you wanna take and bring it into our hearts and the fiber of who we are as followers of Jesus. And so, Lord, would you do that? Only you can do that. So Holy Spirit, come deliver your word to us in a way that's gonna stick. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we looked at the day after the feeding of the multitude. So it was a significant kind of a day. Thousands of people who had eaten those delicious fish sandwiches, which the Lord created out of thin air, they wanted to make Jesus their political king. Like, right now, you're our guy. And so, you know, they wanted to have fish sandwiches every day whenever they wanted. That basically was their motive. In fact, it says that in John 6:34, then they said to him, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, give us this bread always." Like, can you be our personal McDonald's? Free McDonald's? So it was then that Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the bread of life." And it, you know, those sandwiches, no doubt, were pretty amazing. But Jesus was offering them something so much greater. He was offering them himself. And so the hand of God, we talked about this last week, the hand of God speaks of his provision for us, the things that he gives to us, the stuff that he does for us. The face of God speaks of who he is in his character and in his nature. And so many people are interested in the hand of God and what he gives, but they're not as much interested in the face of God, who he is. So that was the day after the feeding of the multitude. So this morning, we're going to focus on what happened between the feeding of the multitude and the day after. There was a night that happened in between. Okay, so we're going to focus on that this morning, and it was an eventful kind of a night, to be sure. Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he sends them right into a storm. Jesus goes up on top of the mountain there, and he prays, and then he comes walking to them in the third watch, which is 3 a.m. after they had been rowing for hours and hours and hours against the wind. And so they think he's a ghost. And when they find out it's Jesus, Peter says, "Hey, bid me come to you and I'll come." And that was Peter's took his best shot at walking on the water. So now that's not in Mark's account, but that is in Matthew's. And we will look at that a little bit this morning as well. So Peter gets to surf without a surfboard briefly before he sinks. And then Jesus pulls him up out of the water, and they both walk together and get in the boat. And immediately the Bible says in, I think it's in John's gospel, that the boat was ashore. So it was a miraculous, couple miles, boat was out to sea, and immediately they're at the shore. So they defied the laws of nature. So quite a night. Miracles, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, the boat, you know, breaking the laws of nature, and just boom, they're on shore all of a sudden. So there's so much to learn from these miracles. You'll be able to find more to this story if you really meditate on it. But I've come up with five observations that are kind of the meat and potatoes, I think, of this. Applications for us as followers of Jesus. So let's get to work. Number one, Jesus sent them into the storm. Okay, you can't miss this. Jesus sent them into the storm. It's verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So he made them. So the big day when thousands were fed by those fish fillet sandwiches, it's coming to an end. Sun is going down, and Jesus made his disciples get into that boat. The word made is from the Greek word anagnozo, which means to necessitate, to compel, to drive. So Jesus was not suggesting to them, hey guys, you might wanna get in the boat. And he says, you guys need to get in the boat and head to the other side. Yes, Lord. So here's the question we need to ask. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Yes, he did. So does this mean Jesus sent them directly into the storm on purpose? Yes, it does. Many people have a very shallow understanding of God's will. They think, you know what? If I'm living in obedience to God, I'm surrendered to God, and it's going to be smooth sailing for me. Nothing but victory, nothing but increase in my life. Storms, as many of you probably know already, are a metaphor in the Bible of trials, tribulation, difficulty, hardship in life. And so it's in the storms that God tests us. He tests his people. Not pass fail, but the kind of test that the way metal is tested, for instance. And this is Old Testament imagery, but the fire, the metal is in the pot, the fire is heated up, and the gold or the silver, whatever it is, it melts, and the impurities of the metal, they rise to the top. The dross rises to the top. The refiner of the fire then removes the dross, and the metal becomes more pure and more beautiful. Malachi 3:3 says that God sits like a refiner of fire, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver. So God sits above the fire of your life, of my life. And the fire is the trial, or in our story today, the storm. The Lord is the refiner of our lives, and it's through the testings and the trials, the storms, the fiery trials, that we are purified and we're made more like Jesus. Our reflection begins to show Jesus more and more. Jesus is reflected just the way that a refiner in the Old Testament, and even today, I suppose, but the way a refiner would know that the metal is pure or getting to where he wants it to be is that he would see his reflection in it more clearly and more articulately. And that's what the trial is doing in your life. Jesus is wanting to see himself in you more clearly and more articulately. And so the disciples obeyed the Lord, got in the boat, began making their way to the other side of the lake. Now, it was their obedience that led them into the storm. So don't miss this. They were led into the storm by the word of Jesus and their obedience to Jesus. That's what landed them in this crazy situation. So I want to suggest to you that the disciples were much safer in that storm, having been obedient to Jesus, than they would have been on the shore and disobeying the Lord. They would have probably been, you know, impacted by that crowd who's wanting to make Jesus king and get fish sandwiches every day. Like, yeah. So the idea that if we obey the Lord and are walking according to his will, it's going to be smooth sailing, that's refuted everywhere in the Bible. That is such an immature understanding. You know, I think of in the Old Testament, some of you remember this story. In the Exodus, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, have been set free from Egypt, almost. They're 3 days in their Exodus, and God told Moses, turn back, and I want you to camp with your faces toward the Red Sea. Now, this was kind of crazy in the sense that it doesn't make any military sense because they would be in a position where they could be hemmed in by Pharaoh, and they would be easy pickings. So the Lord told Moses, listen, Moses, I know this doesn't make sense, so you got to trust me. Pharaoh will see where you are encamped and will see that you are hemmed in. He will attack you. He's going to try and destroy you, but I am going to destroy him. So your circumstance is going to look like, man, we are in trouble. I think we're going to get destroyed here. When in fact, God has designed the circumstance for the destruction of the thing that has power over you. So, Moses leads the people to the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh sees where they are, musters up his army, 600 chariots and all the rest, to attack God's people. God's people see the Pharaoh and his army, and they begin freaking out. They didn't hear from the Lord. Moses got that word from God. They're just doing what Moses said. And so they're yelling at Moses, saying, why did you bring us out here to die? We told you something like this was going to happen, Moses. And, you know, it would be better to be slaves than Egypt than to be corpses out here in the desert. But then Moses said in Exodus 14, 13, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, but you must stand still. The Lord will fight for you. You are in a tight spot. There's no way out for you in your own strength. You are hemmed in. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So you know what happened. Pharaoh and the army came in and killed all of God's people. Like some of you, what? Wait a minute. I watched the movie, man, Charlton Heston. I saw the movie, Fadness. So God parted the Red Sea. His people walked across on dry land. Pharaoh and his army followed them into the Red Sea and on the bed. And before they could get to the other side, God closed up those waters and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. So listen, the storm that you're in right now is not meant to destroy you. It's not. It's rather to perfect you and purify you and free you. So the diagnosis you received, the business that failed, the marital troubles that you're in right now. Generally, the storms that we go through, they fall into generally two categories. There are storms of perfection, and that God is, you know, always perfecting us. He's always growing us and maturing us and deepening us. But there are storms of correction. And God uses those storms to discipline us and to bring us back into alignment with him. And so think Jonah, who God called to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah got on board a ship going the opposite direction. And so what happened? A storm, a massive storm that resulted in Jonah getting tossed overboard, swallowed by a fish. In the bottom of that fish, Jonah repented and got his life back right with God. And that fish, when God pushed the button, barfed him up. And Jonah went obediently to Nineveh and preached. Listen, there are storms of correction where you are heading in the wrong direction. And it's not going to be pleasant, but God will do it. He's going to send a storm your way. And that storm is going to end up with you back in alignment with God, with your will now yielded to his. So when our kids were little, they would have loved for Pam and I to just give them Skittles for breakfast. Guarantee you. Sour Patch Kids for lunch, ice cream sundaes for dinner. There's no doubt that if Pam and I would have consented that their diet, it wouldn't be fruit and vegetables, no way. It would have been gummy worms and hot tamales. But Pam and I didn't give our children what they wanted, not because they wouldn't have preferred it, they would, but rather we gave them what they needed to grow and to mature and to be healthy. And we didn't withhold what they wanted out of displeasure toward them or ill feelings toward them, but rather we loved them and we wanted the best for them. How much more is the Lord worthy of our trust and obedience? If our kids trust us when we say, eat your vegetables, how much more is the Lord worthy of our trust? The fact that God withholds some things that we desire is not an evidence of his displeasure, but rather it's an evidence that we are his children and he's at work growing us up. That's what he's doing. Jesus sent his disciples into the storm, just like he sent you into the storm that you're in right now. Secondly, number two, second observation, Jesus prays for them in the storm. Okay, that's verse 46. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So after Jesus sent them out onto the lake into the storm, he goes up onto the mountaintop and begins to pray. He saw them. He was concerned about them. He was praying for them. Remember when Israel, this reminded me, this whole scene of another Old Testament Exodus story. Remember when Israel was marching through the wilderness at the beginning and they were attacked in the rear by the Amalekites, which was a despicable kind of an attack, because the back of that procession, perhaps 2 million people, would be the elderly and the women and the children. And so the Amalekites are coming and they're just brutally murdering God's people in the rear. And so Joshua and some soldiers go back to begin fighting with the Amalekites. Well, Moses, what did Moses do? He goes up on a mountain where he could see what was going on, and they could see him. And he begins to pray, signified by his lifting of his hands. And as he's lifting his hands, while he's lifting his hands, Joshua and his boys are surging in the battle. They're winning in the battle, but Moses was old, and his arms were getting tired, and they began to droop. And when his arms drooped, signifying prayer isn't happening, then the Amalekites would begin to surge against Joshua and the boys. So Aaron and Hur went up next to Moses and they held his arms up so that they would never come down. And Joshua and the boys got the victory that day because, we would say, of prayer. So what do we have in our story? We have Jesus up on the mountain, seeing what's going on, the battle that's happening with his disciples in the boat, the wind beating down. They've been rowing for hours, perhaps 8 to 9 hours, and they're only halfway across a 7-mile journey. Jesus' arms never get tired. Gang, Jesus prays like he did for them. He's praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to pray for you, to pray for me. He ever lives to intercede. He sees the storm that you're in right now, and he's praying for you. He sees the marital difficulty. He is praying for you. What do you think Jesus' batting average is in prayer, by the way? You know, if you're playing baseball in major leagues, you know, you got 300-plus batting average, you're doing pretty darn good. Jesus' batting average in prayer is 1,000%. It may seem like the circumstances that you're in are going to destroy you, but they're not. They're actually going to build you. They're going to bless you. They're going to mature you. But you say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus is praying for me because my storm is happening, because I screwed up big time. I sinned up this storm. I'm just reaping what I've sown. I don't think Jesus is interested in praying for me at this point. Oh, really? 1 John 2:1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. An amazing thing happens when we perhaps sin up a storm. Jesus champions us before the Father. That's called grace. That's called grace. He advocates, he champions us. He's never lost a case. Jesus died to save us, and he now lives to keep us. Jesus was on the mountain praying for those disciples in the middle of their storm. He's on Mount Zion, heaven's Mount Zion, right now, praying for you and yours. Thirdly, number three, he came to them in their storm. He came to them, that's verse 48, the second part. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., disciples, means they had probably been rowing since, probably 7 o'clock the previous day. So they're a good 8 hours in to this journey. And Jesus comes down from the mountain. He comes walking out to them on the water. They thought he was a ghost and screamed like a bunch of junior high girls watching a horror movie. And Jesus immediately said, guys, simmer down. It's me. So here's the big idea. The Lord comes to us in the storm. He comes to us in the dark night of the soul. He maybe doesn't show up when we want him to. It might seem like he's taken his sweet time, but Jesus waited until his disciples had lost all human hope. They had spent themselves. They were at the end of themselves, and there he was in that moment. Here I am. There's a psalm, Psalm 46. I love what it says. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. Very. Like he's present in our lives, Always. But man, when the storm is happening, there's a fourth man in the fire. God, the Lord, comes near. And the disciples' faith was being tested. He was teaching them that he could be trusted. And why did he walk on water? Why did Jesus walk on the water to get to them? He was showing, I think this was the message, the symbolic message, is that the very thing that you fear most is the very thing that is bringing me to you. This is so important. We fear a lot of stuff in life. We fear that we're gonna go financially bankrupt. We fear that we're gonna lose our health. I fear that I'm gonna get dementia and I'm gonna be wearing a diaper and my kids are, you know, whatever. We fear. And Jesus is saying, those are all the things that bring me to you uniquely. Those waves that are just crashing and throwing you around, that's my staircase to just come to you. How many times in your life, in my life, has it been in the hardest, most difficult time where the Lord is so near? Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, we shouldn't fear. And that brings us to number four, and we're gonna jump over to Matthew's account because Mark, as I mentioned, doesn't carry this account. Now, I've read some commentators, and they're going, you know, Mark is really Peter's account of his time with Jesus, right? Mark didn't walk with Jesus, and so Mark was close to Peter. So most scholars, historians believe that this is Peter's gospel that we're studying. Peter does not carry in Mark's gospel the account of him walking on the water. And some scholars say it's because he sunk and he just is embarrassed by it. I don't think so. When you think about that story, how many of the disciples got out of the boat? Just one. That's why we love Pete. So here's number four, observation number four. Faith lifts us above the waves. We're in Matthew 14 now, Matthew 14, verse 28. So Jesus came to them walking on the water. He's still standing out there on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Man, I love Peter. So Peter's thinking, hey, I'm Jesus' disciple. Disciples are supposed to do what their rabbis do. And so I want in on this one. My rabbi's walking on the water, which means I get to walk on the water. So Lord, bid me come, and I'll come. Remember, the disciples had just gotten back from their mission where they went out two by two, and Jesus authorized them to preach the gospel of repentance and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And they did all those things, empowered by Jesus. So Peter's going, tell me to come, and I'm coming. Jesus said, come. So Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Come. Peter heard the word of the Lord. He acted upon the word of the Lord. That's faith. That's what faith is. So Jesus gave us a promise in John 16:33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, trouble. That's a promise. You probably don't have that on your coffee cup anywhere. But it's a promise nonetheless. You will have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. So that could be a discouraging promise if it weren't for what he said right after that. He said, take heart, So be encouraged by this. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the trouble. I've overcome the tribulation. I've overcome all of that. Oh, okay. So what does that mean? I just go to heaven when I die? Or what? No, it's more than that. You're going to encounter storms in the world, but be encouraged. I've overcome it all. I stand atop those things. I'll enable you to stand with me above those things. That's John in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, the trouble, the tribulation, our faith. Faith lifts you. Doesn't necessarily stop the storm that you're in, but it lifts you up above it with Jesus, where there is peace. Virtually every Sunday morning, I hope Mike is okay with me talking about this, but Mike Hayward, head usher here, he comes and he prays with me. And just prays for the Lord to bless me and to bless you and to bless. And he said, I'm so excited about this passage because this was my passage for when I was going through cancer. This was my passage when I didn't know if I was going to make it. Like I thought, good chance I'm going to die. And so the Lord gave me peace through this passage. The storm that I was in, this tumultuous situation where I'm being operated on, I'm being diagnosed and operated, and we don't know which way it's going to go, and now the treatment's in it. I don't know. I mean, and Jesus was with me, giving me peace, lifting. This is the victory that overcomes all of that, our faith. Our faith lifts us up above the storms with him. The storm most likely will keep raging, at least for a bit. But you'll have peace because you're with the Lord. You're walking on the water with him. Listen, every day the Lord is bidding us come. Did you know that every day he's saying come? Get out of the boat. Come stand with me above your storm. It's peaceful here. All right, last observation. Fear short circuits faith. So you probably know the story, Matthew 14:30. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter was fine when his eyes were on Jesus. I mean, he was totally fine. He was doing it. He was walking on the water. And he's like, man, this is so cool. But then he glances over. Whoa. And all of a sudden, panic and fear. This is crazy. It's interesting that term, oh, you of little faith, it's one word in the Greek. It's almost like it's a name. Like, you know how in Native American culture, chief running bear or whatever. So Peter is chief little faith. That's kind of what Jesus was saying. Why did you doubt? You had it, Pete. You had it. Your eyes were on me. Water was holding you up just fine. You had it. Peter cried out to Jesus as he was sinking. Jesus grabbed him, pulled him up back on top of the water. And sometimes we miss this, but it's implied. Jesus walked with Peter together on the water to the boat. It wasn't the howling wind and the raging storm that endangered Peter. It was his little faith That was the issue. This is always the issue in our storms. It's not the storm itself that has the real danger. It's our little faith. When we have little faith, all of a sudden we're being pummeled by fear. We're making irrational decisions. We're scrambling. We're reaching instead of trusting. We can think of faith, I like to think of it this way, it's like an electrical wire. And faith, it's a wire that conducts power and grace from the Spirit of God to us, to our new nature. And so the Spirit of God empowers us, but faith connects us and delivers the power to us. So there's this flow. Fear cuts the wire. Cuts it. And all of a sudden, whoa, look at this crazy wind, this storm, wow. God has not given you a spirit of fear. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Nothing. There is no sickness, there is no disease. There is no catastrophe. Nothing. There is nothing. There is no devil or demon. There is nothing that can possibly separate you. The Lord is over your storms. The Lord is sovereign over your life. You can trust him completely. Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, cling to him. So it acknowledge me, cling to him. He'll make your path straight. You can trust him, church. You really can. You know what? Donna, I was thinking about this morning. You know, people visit our church, and a lot of times people who don't walk with the Lord visit our church. You might be one of those people today, and you might be atheist or agnostic. There's a lot of people in our church who were atheist and agnostic. But when we talk about faith, you know, today's really all about faith, trusting Jesus. And when an atheist hears that or an agnostic, they think, man, that's just, it's so unscientific, it's so irrational. You know, and but do you realize, like, everybody has faith in something. And I heard this guy this last week. I thought this was so good. He was comparing Christian faith with atheism. And he said, some people believe God created the universe, and atheists believe nothing created the universe. And the nothing people, the atheists, they make fun of the God people, saying, you know, God doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. And the guy goes on, okay, maybe, but do you know what definitely does not exist? Nothing. And that's the defining characteristic of nothing. So either you think it's God, someone you can't see, taste, touch, photograph, and science can't prove, or you think it's nothing, which is something you can't see, touch, taste, and science can't prove. But I think we can all agree, he goes on, that if nothing sometimes spontaneously erupts into everything, that's a pretty powerful, magical nothing. And if you ask the nothing people what happens when you die, they say, nothing. You go back to nothing. And the guy says, well, that isn't that heaven? Like, there's a religion there. Your God is nothing. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God came in human flesh in a man called Jesus, who demonstrated that he was God by doing things like walking on water, by doing things like healing the sick and raising the dead back to life. Now you can go ahead and keep putting your faith in nothing, or you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do, you will be reconciled to the one who actually made you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the personal way that these stories impact us. And we know that that's what you desire. You desire for us not just to be academic in our study of the Bible and learn facts and theology and all the rest, but the Bible is the tool that you use to shape us and to transform our lives through the renewing of our minds. So, Lord, I know there's a bunch of storms going on within this auditorium. And so my prayer, Lord, is that that those who are in a storm would take you at your word as you are bidding them come. You're saying, step out of the boat and come walk with me atop the water. Come to me where there's peace. And you're going to hear me say over and over again, I've begun a work in you, I'm going to complete it. This trial that you find yourself in, oh, it might seem like it's going to destroy you, but it's going to build you. It's going to bless you. The momentary afflictions that you're going through right now, they're actually working out a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory that's coming. The storm that you're in is a storm I sent you in. Now trust me. Lord, would you come to those in just a very personal way, Lord, who are maybe in the fourth watch of the night, and open up their understanding and give them peace, give them hope, increase their faith. Lord, that they wouldn't make irrational decisions, that they wouldn't act out of fear and anxiety, because you don't give us a spirit of fear. So I pray, Lord, that your people that are in it right now, that they could stand still and see the salvation of their God. Lord, would you meet us at the table this morning where we feast upon your body and drink your blood, where we are nourished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.